John chapter 16, notice with me as we come down to verse 7, from verse 7 to verse 12. We'll title the message this evening, The Spirit's Ministry to the Unbeliever. Next week we'll take verses 13 through 15, The Spirit's Ministry to the Believer. This is our second message in this chapter. I kind of gave you a brief outline of the entire chapter last week. Last week we're in verses 1 through 6. Titled that, Be Not Offended, showing the opposition of the religious world. This evening, we again looking at the Spirit's ministry to the unbeliever. Verse 7, we find this, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say in you, but you cannot bear them now. Heavenly Father, we do ask again this evening, Lord, thy will to be done. Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Lord, as we come here tonight to consider again the subject of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by thy word and by thy Spirit. Lord, we ask again for thy blessings to be upon the meeting this evening, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is the third time that we've run across the word comforter. And we spent an entire message back in chapter 14 from verse 15 through about 20 and then verse 26. And then just a few weeks ago, we were in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. Now, all of these faults that we come to here, they're similar. And still yet they're different. So we come again here this evening and we see in verse 7 again a reference for the third time to the Comforter. And you'll notice that as we come here, we see in the first few verses here the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. I have a message titled Holy Ghost Conviction that was preached from this text not all that many months or maybe a year or so ago at the most. I know that in my own life that the Spirit of God took the words of the gospel and the fear of God and brought it into the innermost parts of my being. In other words, into the heart to bring me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that the Spirit of God does strive with men. Galatians 6:3, the Lord says there in the days of Noah, and it says, My spirit shall not always strive with men. We also know that there's many ways that we can sin against the Spirit of God. I have two messages on the sins against the Spirit. And we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We can resist it. We can grieve it, as in Ephesians 4. We can quench it, and we also can tempt the Holy Spirit or insult the Holy Spirit. Several ways that the Holy Spirit is sinned against, especially by the lost and dying world. Now notice with me as we come here, verse 7. He says in verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it's necessary. He's saying it is better for you that I go away and send the Spirit. Or it is good for you. It is to your advantage. That's the ideal of the word expedient. And he says it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now when we look at this, please consider again the context, because as we closed out last week in verse 6, he says this, But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. The things had to do with a number of things, the persecution, and chapter 15, the fact that he was going to go to the cross and die, that he would be leaving them, and then later leave them and ascend back into heaven. And so when we come here to this text, we find that their sorrow and separation was outweighed by the coming of the Comforter. In other words, as they were in sorrow, they was thinking about their separation from the Lord, we find here that by the coming of the Comforter, that would bring peace and joy to their heart. And here's the thing, too. As the Spirit of God had come upon the Lord Jesus, we read about that in Matthew 3 and John 1 and places like that, at his anointing, at his baptism. As the Spirit of God came up on the Lord Jesus to empower him in his work while here on the earth, what he's saying to them is that the Spirit of God is going to come up on the apostles also to empower them. So in verse 7 again, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, before if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now again, he mentions the Comforter actually twice in chapter 14, and the actual verses are verse 16 and verse 26. In other verses, he's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. And then the Comforter again is mentioned chapter 15, verse 26. And then next week, as we come back to this, verse 13, 14, and verse 15, it's referred to here as the Spirit of Truth. So this is so important. John 7, verse 38 and 39, the Spirit had not come in this way at the time that Jesus was speaking unto them, but the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost as they would begin their ministry. As the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, as he began his ministry, the Spirit came in power and glory upon the disciples as they began their ministry. Now notice the three thoughts that we have here. When the Spirit of God would come, now again, I'm focusing in tonight on the fact that the Spirit's ministry to the unbelieving world. And that is in verse 8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." So those are three things that the Spirit of God does. Now the word reprove means to convict or convince. So when it says here, "And when he has come," that is the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, "when he has come," notice he will reprove the world. The word reprove, again, I could give you many synonyms. The main two that I think of is to convict. That's the reason when I preach the message, I title it Holy Ghost Conviction. So the Spirit of God would convict the world, and it would convince the world. And other synonyms is to rebuke or to bring something to light, to present the evidence as in a court of law. And that's what the Spirit of God does. That's what it did to my heart. It brought the evidence of what I was guilty of and what I needed in order to have eternal life. It means to expose or to tell a fault, to point out error, or to make manifest. So when we think about this, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, by all of these names and other names, it convicts the way that a judge presents evidence to bring conviction to a criminal in a court of law. I want you to think about that. And no one can be saved without Holy Ghost conviction. It's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and speaks to the heart of men and women. And again, the Spirit of God strives with men, contends with them. And again, I remember very clearly when the Lord began dealing with me at 19 years of age, not hearing the gospel no more than one time that I could ever remember. And these things are real. And this is why that we pray for people. And we preach to people, and we see to it that, you know, they're prayed for and they hear the Word of God. But it is God that saves, God the Father. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the conviction through the words of the Bible. And this word, reprove, would be like, and I'll just give you these verses in John 8, when the Lord confronted the Pharisees and the scribes who brought the woman that was taken in adultery. You remember that story? It begins, actually begins in verse 1. But in this story, they're tempting the Lord. They're saying that she needs to be stoned. And of course, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Cast the first stone, I guess. And in verse 9 of that chapter, it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their conscience. That's the ideal of the word reprove. They were convicted by the word of their conscience. You can also write down Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter, he's bringing forth the evidence of Christ and who that he is and what he accomplished and that they had crucified him, that they were guilty of this. And then that would be in 22 through 24, but 36 and 37 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now listen to this. And when they were, when they heard this, rather, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their hearts. The ideal of being convicted, being convinced, being reproved, being rebuked, but they were convicted. The Spirit of God brought forth the evidence that they were guilty before God. And it goes on to say in verse 37, let me back up here. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And when we're truly convicted and convinced, that's exactly what we all do. We say, you know, Lord, what shall I do? And that's exactly what I did. Almost, this coming May will be 47 years. So this is the Spirit's ministry. Don't think that folks are just left to themselves. Now, they can be turned over to themselves. But the Spirit strives with men. And I'm going to be preaching a message Sunday morning titled Hardened Hearts. I dealt with the heart December the 30th as we started into a new year. I also preached on the heart in the Mission of Hope. I also sat down at my desk and done a message on the heart, I think it was Monday of this week, if I'm not mistaken, or is either last week one. And because I wanted all three of these, and they're all similar and they're all three different, just like what we're looking at here with the Holy Spirit. And we have an article and a message, and I went and preached the outline of that article when I was at the Mission of Hope. I did this at my desk. I went over that and put it online. But I'm coming back Sunday, and this coming Sunday, I'm preaching a message titled Hardened Hearts, and try to show you how the process of that thing. The process. How do we get hardened? Well, all you got to do is just keep rejecting the truth. Just keep rejecting the gospel as a lost person, and you'll become more and more hardened as time goes on. And as a Christian, if we're not careful, we can harden our hearts to some extent. I don't mean losing your salvation. When we reject the truths that God has given to us, and we refuse to be obedient to them and walk in them. So we always lose something, when we harden our hearts. Now notice in verse 8 again. And we'll look at these in detail. He said here in verse 8, and when he has come, speaking of the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So these three things. Now when we talk about the world here, give you a few verses, we're talking basically about humanity, sinners, all men who are by nature sinners. So speaking of all men, chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm not asking you to turn to these, But chapter 1 and verse 10, we find here that he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. Also in chapter 12 and verse 31, and then in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, but the whole world lieth in wickedness. So when the Spirit of God would come, came on the day of Pentecost, of course, we find that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would convict, would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Now, when it talks about sin here, we see here, notice in verse 9, he says of sin, then he gives you the reason. He said, because they believe not on me. Because of unbelief. So the first thing the Holy Spirit will do in our lives is reveal the need of salvation. Again, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. The Comforter will convince, will reprove, convict the world of sin because they believe not on him. And so there's two ways to look at sin. One is singular, and by the way, sin is the issue. And that's the reason that men or women are cast into hell, and is because of sin. And we can look at this word sin in two different ways, one in the singular sense and one in the plural. And because sin is the real issue, and both of these we're guilty of. We can look at sin in the singular, that is what or who, I should say who, we are by nature. Singular. In other words, in John 1:29, we see here that the Lamb of God that came into the world, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is John the Baptist's words here. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We know that in Ephesians 2:1, by nature we were the children of wrath. We see this in the singular. Romans 5:12, wherefore this by one man sin entered into the world. We're born into sin. We see this in John chapter 3 and John verse 18 and verse 36. In verse 36, the wrath of God abideth upon all who believe not. Even in Romans 7, verse 17 and 18, in verse 24, the Apostle Paul spoke about the law convicting him and revealing things to him. And he said that sin dwelled in him, in his flesh. And he said there's no good thing that dwelled in him. So what we are by nature, again, we would see this as in John 5 and verse 24 and many, many other places. So we can look at what we are by nature. We were born this way. Sin singular. Well, we also have the issue of sin in the plural. The wages of sin is death. We find in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins, plural. That's the things that we have done. So we're by nature sinners, but we're also by deeds. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, Saul of Tarsus at the time, he was convicted of his sins. Not only who he was by nature, but think about he was sinning. He was putting Christians in prison and having them put to death. So he was convicted of his sins, plural, as well as what he was by nature. And in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it's our sins that have separated us from a holy and a righteous God. So sin is the real issue, and it's mentioned first. So the Comforter, verse 7, when he comes into the world in verse 8, he would reprove the world of sin. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. It convicts us of our sin, and it takes the Word of God and preaches to us. Well, the second thing here is in verse 10, and it says, and of righteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit not only reveals the need of salvation, that we're a sinner by birth, and we're sinners by deed, by our deeds, But we find here that the Holy Spirit reveals the possibility of salvation. See, the Spirit of God, first of all, will reveal to us the need of salvation. Again, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Spirit of God, by the Word of God, does this. But when we come to the word righteousness in verse 10, we see here that the Holy Spirit reveals the possibility of salvation. Notice what it says in verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. You see, only in Christ is there righteousness, because He's the righteous one. And Psalms 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, or however that's worded, you know, Christ's ascension, which is one of the most quoted passages in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read that for you. And it's quoted all through the New Testament several times. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father, and was accepted by the Father because of the work of redemption had been completed. So as Christ ascended back into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father accepted His sacrifice, His substitute on the cross that we might be saved. So when Christ came, He brought in everlasting righteousness. So not only does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin, that is, shows us the need of salvation, but it convicts us of righteousness. It points us to the righteous one, and only in Christ is there any salvation. Again, Daniel 9:24 tells us that Jesus Christ, at His first coming, He brought in everlasting righteousness. You see, that's the whole issue in Romans chapter 10. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But in Romans chapter 10, we find that Israel as a nation as a whole, not every Jew, but as a whole, they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And it says, and they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's in verse 3. Then in verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we find here that, again, when it says that the Holy Spirit would convict of righteousness, why? Because He said, I go to the Father. The redemption has been accomplished, and He sat down at the right hand of the Father after being raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. He could sit down, and the Father satisfied because that the price had been paid. Now notice, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this righteousness is only found in one place. By the way, Romans 1:16-17, it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel, it's revealed, it says in verse 17, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many other places we would see this. Romans 10, verses 1 through 9 that I just mentioned, the righteousness of God is by faith. By faith. And that's seen again in Romans 4 and Romans chapter 5. Now notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see here, again, that this, all of this is in Christ. And again, there's two groups of people, as I've said to you 1,000 times in this church. There are those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ, you see. And there's only two groups of people. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, and if you're taking notes, write down chapter 6, verse 9, 10, 11. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Says that twice. But he says here in chapter 1, verse 30, notice this. He said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So outside of Christ, there is no true heavenly wisdom or righteousness or sanctification or redemption. It's only in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so we see here, for the righteousness is found. And again, when you read 1 Corinthians 6, and twice he said, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then in verse 11, he said, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can't get away from the Word, from the Spirit, and also Christ and His work at Calvary's cross. So this is the Spirit's ministry to the world, to convict them of their sin, to show them their need and that they're filthy before God. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64, I believe it's verse 6. In Isaiah 32, verse 17 and 18, the result of righteousness is peace and rest and joy. Peace, rest, and joy. And show you that there's two groups of people in the world. When we read in Genesis 18, especially verse 25, when God was speaking to Abraham, and Abraham's pleading with him about Lot there in Sodom, he basically asked the Lord, who is the judge of all the earth, who will do the right thing. He said, will thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Even in the Old Testament, there were only two groups of people. And in our time, there's only two groups of people. There's no one hanging out in between. There's no way. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness is in Christ. Those outside of Christ have no righteousness, and they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, this is what the Spirit of God brings, and this is what the Spirit of God showed me. Spirit of God showed me at 19 years of age that I was a sinner, and of course I knew that, but the Spirit of God made that clear and then showed me where righteousness was at. Now that's when I obeyed Romans 10:9. I didn't know it was there, but I obeyed Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so I cried out unto God, called, because in verse 13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? After nearly 47 years, that verse still works. It still works. It's still true. So notice now, back in John, we got one other thought here. So the Holy Spirit began a tremendous ministry on the day of Pentecost. And it's not that the Holy Spirit didn't exist. It was like the Son of God. He existed in the Old Testament, and we can find truth about him. Boy, when he came to this earth and was born in Bethlehem, and began his ministry at age 30 and then went to the cross at age 33. I mean, we know a whole lot about him and the truth about him. And the same is so with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in Genesis 1. It's all through the Old Testament, Psalms 51 and many other places. But once the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost in power, and actually empowered the apostles to begin to carry out what we call the Great Commission, going into all the world. They could never have done that on their own. And so the Spirit of God still is doing that today. So the third thing in verse 11, he says, and of judgment. So the Spirit of God, first of all, convinces us that we're sinners, verse 9, because they believe not on me. And secondly, the Spirit of God convinces us of where we can find righteousness, because the Son had died on the cross and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. In verse 11, he says, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit reveals the need of salvation. The Holy Spirit reveals the possibility of salvation. And number three, the Holy Spirit reveals the reality of salvation because the prince of this world is judged. Christ has rendered the final judgment upon Satan. He did this at the cross. You say, well, he's still alive and sin's still alive. Well, Satan remains, but he does not reign in the hearts and lives of God's people. And they've proven that over the years because they've refused to follow him, and some of them have even given their lives. And sin still remains in us, but it does not reign according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And so Satan has been dealt with. Satan is waging war against the church, but Christ said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's been waging war for 2,000 years, and the church continues to grow and spread throughout the world. In every corner of this world, you can find the church of Jesus Christ. You can find believers if you went and looked for them. I've been out of the country 17 times alone, just on mission trips, not counting the military, and everywhere I have ever been, in the jungles of Belize, China, and Honduras, Mexico, everywhere I've ever been, there's always been people to meet with and have church with, and to pray with, and to fellowship with. I'm going to give you some verses. And you can write these down, and I've given to you many times to show you that the devil has been dealt with. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 15 tells us, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, that is publicly, triumphing over them in it, that is in the cross. The context is the cross. Matthew 12, verse 29 speaks of binding the strong man and spoiling the strong man, that's Satan. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we find here that the Lord speaks of delivering the captives. In other words, preaching the gospel to the poor and delivering the captives. There's other things in the passage. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord in verse 19. And then again in chapter 10 and verse 18. In Acts 26 verse 18, the gospel of Jesus Christ delivers folks from darkness and brings them into an inheritance. In 1 Peter 3 verse 22, when Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, all principality and powers were made subject unto him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and in verse 15 very clearly tells us that he gave a death blow to Satan. And then in 1 John chapter 3, and there's many others, I give you the ones that I usually will focus in are plain and clear. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 it says, and he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this, now listen, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when John says here, when the Lord Jesus rather says here, in verse 11, he said, unto judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Think about this. Verse 7, just to recap. Verse 7, the Spirit of God would come, the Comforter. And when he come, he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. In other words, he reveals the need of salvation. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, he's accomplished redemption. And so the Holy Spirit reveals the possibility of salvation, which is only in Christ. And then in verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, here the Holy Spirit reveals the reality of salvation and that Satan has been dealt with. And if you read, you could actually read the whole chapter, but if you read from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, really it's the whole chapter, but from verse 28 to 39, you have the undefeated plan of God laid out for us. God's plan and purpose, which cannot be defeated. Now, we keep hearing things around the world in our own country. We heard recently about the abortion thing that was supposed to be passed in New York that could kill them all the way up to birth. And now Virginia is, that debate is in the state of Virginia as well. And all of these wicked things, and it looks like it looks like you're all that the church is losing. But I'm telling you, God's church will prevail, and it will be here when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world, to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day and for Thy kindness and Thy love and mercy to us. Lord, we thank Thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank Thee not only for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but Lord, we thank Thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life as a Christian. And Lord, we just pray tonight, Thy will to be done. We pray for the remaining of the service, for the singing, and Lord, also for the time that we gather around here and pray for the many prayer requests that will be lifted up. And we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.